On Sunday mornings, we are in the New Testament, Gospel of Luke. Wednesday nights, we are in what they call upstairs the Torah. We're in the book of Exodus, the second book of the Torah. And we are in chapters 10 and 11 tonight. Let my people go. Part 2. So we've opened our Bibles. Let's pray. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for Ryan's debut with worship. He did such a great job. And thank you, Lord, for just the miraculous things that you do in all of our lives. And I know, Ryan, that years ago, not very long ago, he would never have thought that he would be leading worship in the house of the Lord, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, a husband, a father of five kids, pastor, all of the wonderful things that you do in our lives. The Bible says that with you all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. All we have to do is make ourselves available. You're not looking for ability. You're looking for availability. Just as Samuel said, "Here I am, Lord, use me." That still works today. All we have to do is just lay our lives down, say, "Lord, here am I, use me." And it is absolutely incredible, Lord, the way you use each and every one of us. And so tonight, with open Bibles and open hearts, this book still applies, Old Testament and New, to our lives. There are just some wonderful applications that are relevant in the times in which we live. People in America and throughout the world are being held captive. They're slaves to sin. And Lord, you want to set us free. And the enemy wants to continue to hold us captive. And Lord, you still to this very day say, "Let my people go." And you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to break the chains, to set us free. Thank you for Jesus. And so tonight I pray that you would open our hearts, that we would open our eyes and ears, that we would hear what the Spirit is saying to the church as we look at this wonderful book called the Bible, the living words, the words of eternal life that you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A little bit of an introduction because we're still in the plagues. And I just want to kind of bring us up to speed here in chapter 10. How hard is the human heart? The Bible has a lot to say about the human heart. As a matter of fact, I'm mindful of back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, where God saw the wickedness of man. And you know what? God is omnipresent. God still sees the wickedness of man today in the world in which we live. And when we look at the world in comparison to God's Word, to the Holy Scriptures, I am totally amazed at the patience and the long-suffering of God. Genesis 6:5 says, God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Lo and behold, times haven't changed a whole lot, have they? As a matter of fact, I really believe things are getting worse every day than they've ever been. And that every intent of man's heart was only evil continually. And the Bible says that he was sorry that he had made man on the earth. And God was grieved in his heart. Mankind's sin and the state of man breaks the heart of God. Romans 1 tells us, pretty interesting as well, that mankind has become futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Notice in both cases, we're talking about the human heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Who you really is deep within your heart. Jesus even said with the language, with the things that we speak forth, that our lips are connected to our heart. He said it's not what goes into our mouth that defiles us. It's what comes out of our heart. And again, look what's going on in the world today. Language that's used, even on television, even in school with the kids, publicly. When I was a kid, I would have gotten my mouth washed out with soap. And I would have gotten whacked good. But it's common phraseology today. Even as it says in Romans, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And again, there's this big push throughout America and throughout the world to push God out of everything. It goes on to say that God gave them over to a debased mind. That's pretty heavy. We have major universities throughout our nation that are putting all sorts of secular humanism and political correctness in the minds and the hearts of our kids. They claim that they can destroy your child's Christian faith within 2 years. And it happens all the time. You need to be very, very careful where you go to school today and what kind of wisdom and knowledge you're looking for. This is the greatest book of wisdom and knowledge in the history of mankind. And the Bible says at the beginning of wisdom, the very beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. And so tonight we're looking at the wickedness of man's heart that continues. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. That's pretty scary, isn't it? He knows everything about you, the number of hairs on your head. He knows the number of tears that you shed. He keeps your prayers in golden bowls in heaven. He also knows every intent of our heart. The Bible says, I, the Lord, search the heart. He knows every thought. Jesus said, if you thought it, you'd done it. If you hate somebody in your heart, he says, you've murdered them. If you lust after someone in the flesh, you've committed adultery. You can't get away with anything with God, and I'm grateful for that. That he knows everything about me, and even the intent of my heart, and every thought, and he still loves me. And he's begun the good work, and he's going to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ, for you and for me. Isn't that wonderful? He's not going to leave us where we are. The greatest evidence of who we are in Christ Jesus is that we change. We're not perfect. But you know what? We should be able to look in the rearview mirror and go, wow, look what God has done. We're in a continual process of being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And one day when we get to heaven, we will be perfect. But Jeremiah 17, the Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart. He says, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways. Pretty heavy. Jesus in Matthew 24:2 says that in the last days, lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will wax cold. And look what's happening. People's hearts are waxing cold. I've never seen such bitterness and such animosity and such hatred as we do in the world today. And it's not just political. It's not just Democrats against Republicans. It's just a spirit of hatred that's come over America. And as Romans 1 tells us, there is a point where if a man persists in hardening his heart towards God and his word, God will give them over to a hard heart and a debased mind. And that's what we've seen in Pharaoh's heart. The leader, the most powerful leader in the world at that particular time, the Bible tells us that his heart was heart towards the things of God and the people of God. And when we get to a certain point, when we refuse to repent and refuse to have our free will broken, a broken and a contrite spirit before God, then he will eventually give you over to that heart, and he will even harden it even more so. That's pretty heavy. And such is the case with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and his servants. And now for five chapters, Moses and Aaron have gone in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast for me in the wilderness. And as I mentioned last week, it is a dangerous thing to misrepresent God. God gave them what to say to Pharaoh, and they didn't change one word. It bothers me in pulpits today where pastors will take this book and twist it and change it. We need to represent God in the proper way. The Bible says that not many should teach because you will receive a stricter judgment. And I always have that to the forefront of my mind when I share God's word. I don't mess with God's word. And you know another reason, and this is one of the reasons I absolutely love what I do, is my Bible tells me that every word of this book will not return void. Every word of this book is like the hammer and breaks the rock. Meaning that all God wants you and I to do is to share the Word of God with people. We don't have to hammer them and yell and scream at them and bind and loose like I talked about Sunday. We just need to love them to life and not beat them to death. Give them the truth of God's Word. You don't have to yell Scripture. It's powerful enough where it can break the rock. We got some rocky hearts in this place, don't we? Our testimonies, Ryan, me, a lot of us men in here, and even maybe some of you women had hard hearts at one time. And look what God has done. He's the greatest cardiologist in the history of mankind. He takes out the stony heart and he puts in a brand new heart without even leaving a stitch. Amazing. And that's what it means to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not the same. And so over and over, Aaron and Moses were met with the same response for Pharaoh. Do you give up easily? Moses and Aaron didn't. They kept bringing what God said before Pharaoh and before Egypt over and over and over. And when God said to go before Pharaoh, they did. They didn't question it. They didn't say, oh, Lord, again. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes we give up on people, don't we? Oh, they'll never receive the Lord. They'll never come to the Lord. They don't want to hear it. That's what we think. That's what the enemy is putting in our minds. I was sharing with somebody yesterday that to me, a sign of the end times when I first got saved would be if my dad ever got saved. Seriously. I thought, if my dad prays a sinner's prayer, I'm looking because the trump of God's going to sound and I'm out of here. That's how hard his heart was. And you've heard part of my testimony. One time we're driving down the street in Chino Avenue, listening to secular radio. He didn't know what station it was. James Taylor sings, look down upon me, Jesus, you got to help me make a stand. My dad slams on the brakes, threw me out of his car, and says, I don't want that religious junk on my radio. I said, Dad, it's James Taylor, Fire and Rain. And even the name of Jesus Christ was offensive to him. And the name of Jesus Christ is offensive today. How sad. And what really saddens my heart is the Bible says that the only name under heaven by which you must be saved is the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Do you know that? It's the only name by which we can be saved. His very name means Jehovah is salvation. And so, in chapter 7, we saw that the Lord began to turn up the heat. It's been said that the same sun, S-U-N, that melts the ice, hardens the clay. And in the heart of Pharaoh, it was hardening his heart. The more he heard, the more that Moses and Aaron came, he continued to harden his heart. And in the process, like I said, it came to the place where God began to harden it for him. And it came in the form of plagues. We've looked at a few plagues thus far. Tonight, we're going to look at more plagues. We saw where God turned water into blood. And what did that do to Pharaoh? The Bible tells us in chapter 7, verse 23, that he wasn't even moved by it. God then smote the territory with frogs. Man, could you imagine frogs everywhere? Open the refrigerator, frogs. Open the oven, frogs. Open, you know, pull down the covers and go to bed, frogs. That would make you want to croak, wouldn't it? And next, it was lice all over the land. Can you imagine? Animals and people, everybody had lice. Chapter 8, verse 19 says that Pharaoh's heart even grew harder. Then the plague of flies. We think we have flies at times. Can you imagine? And it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let God's people go. Then there was a fifth plague, that which killed the livestock of the Egyptians. But to no avail, that didn't even move Pharaoh. Chapter 9, verse 8, God brought boils on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh still hardened his heart. Then we saw hail so heavy that it had never been seen like this upon the earth before. It just totally devastated the crops, the trees, everything. It had never been seen like this before, and the Bible says that Pharaoh's heart grew even harder, neither would he let the people go. Now, before we get into the text, and we will here in a moment, I was sharing with Tom last week, these plagues were directed at the pagan gods of Egypt. Egypt had thousands of false gods, pagan gods. And so the god of blood, the Nile River becoming blood, this is kind of funny, that god's name was Happy, the god of the Nile. He wasn't happy when the Nile turned to blood. And then there's the god of Heket, the god of the frogs, fertility god. Then there's Geb, the god of lice. He was a god of the earth. And see, God is using these plagues to attack all their pagan gods, to show the people that they could do nothing, because God was greater than everything. And there's the death of the livestock. That was a god of Hathor. Goddess of Hathor. And she had a head like a cow. Then there was Isis. We hear that word today. That's the goddess of medicine and peace. God came against that goddess with boils. This is kind of a funny one, the last one of the last chapter we did last week, the goddess of the sky. Her name was Nut. And it's crazy, you know, the nutty things that people will follow even today. And so tonight, the plagues continue in chapter 10. We're going to look at the 9th and 10th plagues. The god of Seth, the god of the sky, will be the god of locusts. We're going to look at that in our first section. Then there's the sun god, S-U-N, Ra. And we're going to see how this plague will be the plague of darkness. And the Bible says that the darkness came upon the earth so intense that people could feel it. Imagine that. Carlsbad Caverns. They claimed that only in a number of hours, if you stayed down underground, the darkness would eventually drive you out of your mind. And God is going to bring this darkness over Egypt for 3 days. He didn't tell them how long it was going to last. But he attacked the sun god, Ra, with darkness. Then in chapter 11, when we get there, we're going to see the 10th plague directed at Pharaoh himself. God is going to strike all of the firstborn in Egypt. And so let's look at chapter 10 here tonight, finally. The 8th plague, locusts, the god of Seth, the god of the sky. Let's look at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. And so Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews. And what do? They quote every word that God gave them. And God said through them, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth. Couldn't even see the ground. And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. Check this out. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your father's fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Wow. Locusts. Those are like supersized grasshoppers. I'm sure all of us as kids play with grasshoppers, right? You ever had one just latch onto you? The creepy claws that they... You imagine them all over so you couldn't even see the ground? Everywhere in your house, cupboards, everywhere. Locusts. Creepy, man. And it wasn't just for a short period. Day and night. And again, God tells Moses to go into Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron don't even question God. They just go right in and they bring forth what God has told them to say. And so God, it says here, continues to harden Pharaoh's heart with more signs and more plagues. Why? Because now Pharaoh has been given over to his hardened heart. And do you know, if you continue to harden your heart over and over and over, eventually God will give you over to that hardened heart, and there's a point of no return. That's pretty heavy stuff. And that's people that continually reject God's word, the gospel. That's people that continually push away the person of the Holy Spirit. God loves you. God loves every person on this planet, and God makes every effort for them to come to know him. But how sad it is today that people continue to push him away. They don't want to hear the word of God. You know, I've never seen it like this before, ever. Somebody sneezes. You say, God bless you. They go, don't preach at me. You know, I just said, God bless you, you know. And they don't even want to hear God mentioned. It's that sad. And notice that God also told Moses in verse 2 that his experiences with Pharaoh should be retold and passed down to his descendants. That's why, as I mentioned Sunday and on other Sundays and Wednesdays, it bothers me that a lot of churches are throwing out the Old Testament. We are to teach our children and our children's children these stories. And lo and behold, here we are tonight. We've got adults, we've got kids. And we're passing on what God tells us to do. Pass these stories down. These aren't flannel board characters. These aren't little Sunday school characters that are cartoons and all. These are real life accounts that are recorded by Moses. And that's why they were told to pass these down to their descendants. There's no greater thing than to pass God's word on to our kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, is there? Many of us in this room have kids and grandkids and great-grandkids that are walking with the Lord, and it is such a blessing. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. We were ungodly. We were far from God. But one good thing about that, when I started hearing about the Lord, there weren't any religious knots to untie. A lot of people get caught up in religions that do nothing but put them in bondage rather than to set them free. And so we have these things passed down to us tonight for our sons and our sons' sons. And how Moses lived out and experienced some of the greatest evidences of God's power and God's faithfulness and God's protection for his people in all of history. It must have been incredible to live in these times. Why? Because not only was he coming against Pharaoh with the plagues and hardening his heart, and Egypt was undergoing all of these things, but you know what God's people were doing? They were kicking back. They weren't affected by these things. We're going to see more of that here tonight. Even when the darkness comes over the earth, guess what? God's people are kicking back in sunlight. And the same holds true today. I think oftentimes we are in such a Christian bubble, we forget what's going on around us in the world out there. We're pretty blessed. We're pretty fortunate. God protects us. He answers our prayers. Not that we're free from trials and tests and troubles and tribulations, but you know what? Even with those things, God goes through them every step of the way with us. We're never alone. We need to teach. We need to testify. We need to encourage our children with what God has done. I make it a point. I got one grandson that plays sports, and I try to attend all of his sporting events. And another grandson, I want to give him equal time. So usually during the week, and I'm going to do this tomorrow, I'm going to drive all the way out to Redlands and have a hamburger with him for lunch and just talk with him and tell him how much I love him and share spiritual things with him. He's at a point in his life he's making choices about his education and what he's going to do for a living. He's graduated from high school. And it's so wonderful that, you know what? He loves to meet with me and have a hamburger. I think I shared with you in one of my messages, he was working in a store over in Redlands, and there's a bunch of young people that work there, all his peers. And I went in and talked with him and see how he's doing. And when I left, out loud in front of everybody, he said, "I love you, Grandpa." That blew me away. For a teenager to say that today, "I love you, Grandpa." I wasn't raised in a home like that. There wasn't love in my home. We never said, "I love you." And man, I was teared up when I headed to my truck, and I thought, wow, that is absolutely amazing. He didn't care what people heard and what people thought. He loves his grandpa. And why? It's because of what Jesus Christ has done. We need to teach our kids and testify and encourage our children with what God's done. Stories like this tonight are faith builders. We can see God's hand in this. And Moses had a heavy, straightforward message from God. This wasn't easy, and he didn't water it down. And I feel the same way about God's word. It's God's word, and you know what? Sometimes I feel uncomfortable with what I have to share, but you know what? If the captives are going to get free, they got to hear the truth. And God speaks forth his truth to set the captives free. And so Moses didn't water it down. "How long," he said, "will you refuse to humble yourself?" Imagine that. Going to the big dog, the big man in the world at that particular time, Pharaoh, and saying, "Hey, you know, how long will you refuse to humble yourself?" Whew. Man, somebody needs to go to a lot of our politicians and say that. And he also said, "Let my people go." And Moses went on to say, "If you refuse, locusts are going to cover the face of the earth. And no one will be able to even see the ground. And they will devour everything. You know what? That's what sin does. One of my favorite scripture verses is right out of Joel. That when we come to know the Lord, that the Lord restores all of the years the locusts have eaten up. Have you seen that in your own life? I've seen it in mine. It is amazing. I look back in my BC days, and it's like I'm talking about somebody else. And I am. He's dead. The old Joe Coleman is dead. I remember when I first got saved, I would tell everybody, I'm Tina's second husband. Really? What happened to the first one? He died. Really? Who was he? Joe? Yeah. I'm Tina's second husband. The other guy's dead and buried, man. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so we see that Moses just laid it out there, didn't he? And it's going to be a plague like no one has ever seen upon the earth. And what does Moses do? He does an about face and he leaves. Verse 7. Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not know that Egypt is destroyed? So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh. And he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, and with our flocks, with our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Now, I'm thinking about this today, okay? I think this is a foreshadow of things to come in the Old Testament. Why? Because God's people are being held captive in this world. And one day we're going to be set free and we're going to a feast. We're going to the wedding supper of the Lamb. One day we are going to be totally free from all of this stuff we have to deal with. And he says, we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you. When I let you go and your little ones go, beware, for evil is ahead of you. See what the enemy does? Tries to put fear in our hearts. And notice what else he says. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord. For that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt, for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left. And so Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they ate every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees, or on the plants of the field, throughout all the land of Egypt. They just devastated it. You ever seen pictures of what locusts do? Places like Africa and other places, even Egypt and other places, they go in and they just completely strip everything. Everything that's green, gone. In one swoop. And it's like darkness. Matter of fact, it says when the locusts came in, it was like darkness over the land because they come in like a big cloud. Hundreds of thousands of these huge grasshoppers. And they land on everything and anything, including people. So this time, as we saw in the first part of our text a moment ago, Pharaoh tries to get Moses and Aaron to compromise. Moses says, we will go with our young and old sons and daughters, flocks and herds. And Pharaoh tries to get them to compromise with just sending the men. Just let the guys go and worship. And Moses and Aaron left. They turned around and left. He drove them out of his presence. But God says what he means and means what he says. He told them exactly what was going to happen, and God would have none of that. And he says to Moses, stretch out your hand in verse 12. And all of a sudden this east wind comes. Imagine what it must have been like. which brought so many locusts that the land was darkened, a cloud, and the locusts stripped everything. All the fruit, all the trees, all the plants, everything. And nothing remained throughout all the land of Egypt. I imagine it was the little flower boxes the ladies had out, the little planters, the pots, everything, stripped completely, gone. Imagine the whole land looking like the desert when they strip all of the golf courses around October. Everything's gone, everything's brown, everything's dry. People are sneezing and hacking all over the place from their allergies. And here we see that nothing remained throughout the whole land of Egypt. Verse 16. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I've sinned against the Lord, your God, and against you. You see what happens there? He doesn't call him my God. I've sinned against the Lord, your God, he says, and against you. Now, he says, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once. Well, you mean Pharaoh only sinned once? Mankind sins continually, don't we? We all do, every day. Every one of us in this room sinned today. I guarantee you, at least once. If you drive a car, you sin more than once, I guarantee you, right? I get in the flesh when I drive. Pray for me. Today there was a cement truck in the right lane. I'm going, why is a cement truck going faster than everybody else up Country Club? A cement truck. I know why, but I'm not going to say. But there's just some slow pokes out there. But here we have another lie from Pharaoh. Notice he says, the Lord your God. Forgive me for my sin this once. Really, only once, man. And we know from reading this account through Exodus up here until the 10th chapter, we've seen many, many, many sins in the life of Pharaoh. And God sees them all. And notice as he continues, let me find my spot here. He may take the verse 18. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. And there remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. God knows everything, and he knows that he knew what Pharaoh was saying when he told Moses, your God, and forgive me this once. But you know what? Look what Moses does. He does exactly what God wants him to do. He intercedes. He prays for Pharaoh and for the locusts to be removed. And guess what? The locusts are removed. God removed this plague of the locusts from the land. And again, isn't it amazing how God can fill the land, every inch of the ground, with these creepy crawling locusts, and he can bring one wind and remove them all. Everyone went right out into the Red Sea. And he did not let the children of Israel go still. Pharaoh, he refused to let them go. So what is he going to do now? Ninth plague. This time, no visit from Moses and Aaron. Darkness is going to come upon the earth, so dark that it could be felt. Look at verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. Wow. Again, I can't imagine. I try to put myself in their sandals when I read stuff like locusts and boils and lice and all that stuff. I can't even imagine what these people went through. All because of one wicked leader. Do you see why we need godly leaders in our country today? There is a famine in godly leaders in America today. It is amazing. Well, as we know as Christians, they are fulfilling Scripture. The Bible says just before the return of the Lord, man will be calling good evil and evil good. Are we not doing that today? We have changed the laws. And mankind thinks because we change the laws to approve of sin, that God approves of it. There is no way, Jose. Sin is sin. God's word is God's word. My Bible tells me he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes, nor does his word, the Holy Scriptures. We need to stand on it. And guess what? Persecution is going to get more intense for the believer in this nation because we stand on God's word. And it makes me sad that the very thing that can save these people's souls, it can break the chains of their sin and deliver them from death, they don't want. They want nothing to do with God or his word. Isn't that sad? That's pitiful. And so here we see, as it continues on, verse 22, so Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They didn't know it was going to be 3 days. But the Bible says that it was going to be 3 days. Imagine it being so dark that you could feel it. And a lot of people are afraid of the dark. A lot of things happen in darkness. You ever notice that? A lot of sin and a lot of crime and a lot of violence takes place at night during darkness. But God sees everything. And there are times when you can feel the darkness. And such was the case here. They did not see one another, verse 23. Imagine that you could be right there with somebody and not even see him in your own home. Nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. Imagine, they didn't rise from their place for 3 days. They couldn't find their way around. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. How do you like that? Wow. Now that should encourage us in our faith. That no matter how dark the world gets, we're still going to have light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me no longer will walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And God's word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And you know what? There is going to be punishment coming on the earth through the unbeliever, and God is going to deliver his people from it. My Bible also tells me that God's people have not been appointed to wrath. Then Pharaoh, verse 24, called Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. First, he's going to just send the man, leave the women and children behind. And now he's, again, look at him. He's trying to get Moses to compromise. Leave your flocks and your herds to be kept back, and let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. You remember that all of the animals that were out in the field last week when the plague came upon the animals and killed them, the ones that were still in the barns and in their pens were okay, but the ones out in the fields, the Bible said, were destroyed. And so Pharaoh here is trying to get Moses to leave the livestock for them. But we know that when the children of Israel get out into the wilderness where they're supposed to be, they're going to sacrifice unto the Lord. Notice verse 26. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. Wow. What did Moses do? So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. That's pretty heavy. Man. When God withdraws his prophet, when God withdraws his hand, when God withdraws his word, Moses refused to compromise. Pharaoh orders Moses to be banished from his presence forever. And you know what? When a person banishes God or his word or his servants from his presence, guess what? God will oblige. My Bible tells me that that's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When God, through his Spirit, will woo them no more. And you know what? Every person that continues to reject God, that will happen in their life. There will come a time when God will say, okay, I will give you what you've asked for. God will give you the desire of your heart. And if the desire of your heart is to have a hard heart, the desire of your heart is to reject God, have nothing to do with God, He'll honor that. Because God will never force Himself upon anybody. Love never does that. God will make every effort to save every soul on the planet, but eventually, as we know, there will be those that will be cast into the lake of fire with Satan and his angels. And so Pharaoh orders Moses to be banished from his presence forever. And Moses obliges. Verse 29, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." Wow. And you know what? When man drives out God's people, when man drives out God's word, when man drives out God's presence, God will oblige. That's pretty heavy stuff there. With each plague that descended upon Pharaoh and his people, it was proof how powerless their gods were. We know that there's only one God, the true and the living God, in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Isn't it amazing here? We're predominantly Gentiles here. We have a few Jewish believers in our congregation. But here we are in a Jewish synagogue, and we know the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Upstairs, they don't know Him. That breaks my heart. That saddens me. They don't even care to learn through His Word. They think because they're Jewish, they're going to heaven. But again, there are unbelieving Jews as well as believing Jews, unbelieving Gentiles as well as believing Gentiles. And it's a personal thing between you and God. The God of Israel, the God of the Hebrews, is still the true and the living God today. He is all-powerful. He's ever-present. He's all-knowing. And there is no other God under heaven. I believe it's Psalm 115 that talks about false gods. And if anybody is worshiping anyone other than the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and God of Jacob, then they're worshiping false gods, false idols. Idols that have noses that can't smell, the Bible says in Psalm 115. They have eyes that can't see. They have ears that can't hear. They have hands that can't touch. They're nothing but inanimate objects. They're nothing but false gods. It is in Him alone. He is the only one that's to be worshipped. Yet Pharaoh still would not let his people go. Heavy. Chapter 11 is a short chapter, 10 verses. But it's a powerful one. And the Lord said to Moses, "I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt." As if there weren't enough already. But God knows what it's going to take, doesn't He? He knows how hard the human heart is. He knows exactly how far Pharaoh needed to be pushed. And it's nothing short of stupidity that someone would think that they could outweigh God. Or be stronger than God, or be wiser than God. But look at the world in which we live. And the Lord said to Moses, "I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt." And again, how sad that all of Egypt had to suffer because of one wicked leader. That's why we need to pray for the elections upcoming in November. We need to pray like never before, folks. And it is a sin, I believe, for someone that claims to be a Christian and is able to vote that does not register. You need to go out and register to vote, and you need to vote for the most godly candidate. Why? Because every vote that doesn't go in from a Christian is a vote for the other side. Just that simple. And how sad it would be to see an ungodly person rule this nation. But according to Scripture, it's going to happen eventually. And it could very well happen in our time. Need to pray like never before. Afterward, He will let you go. God knows this too. This last plague is going to be the one, the straw that breaks the camel's back, if you would. Afterward, He will let you go from here. When He lets you go, He will surely drive you out of here altogether. You're going to be happy when you leave. Tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. He's going to actually give them severance pay. He's going to tell them to go to the Egyptians and ask for their gold and their rings and their silver, and they're going to give it to them. Get out of here. God is incredible. Watch this. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor, and every woman from her neighbor, the Egyptians, articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. They're going to get all this silver and all this gold and all these riches before they leave from the Egyptian people. It's almost like they're going to go, here, it's all yours, get out of here. Imagine after all these plagues. And again, we can read all nine plagues and not even imagine how distraught these people must have been at this point after this last plague. I mean, all that they had gone through, the blood and the flies and the lice and the locusts and all this stuff, the darkness. Notice verse 4. And Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. God is able. God gives, God takes away. God gives life, He can take life away. And especially in a situation like this, in a pagan land, a heathen land that worshiped false gods, and the people that were holding God's people captive. All the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die. It's going to happen in the Passover. We're going to see that next week, chapter 12. The Passover, which is a foreshadow of things to come in Jesus Christ. Where they're to take a lamb without spot or blemish, and they are to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintel. Guess what? That's the sign of the cross. The doorpost and the lintel is a sign of the cross. A picture of that which is to come from the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who came to take away the sins of the world. Now, when the angel of death would fly over, all of those that weren't under the blood, their firstborn was killed. And it wasn't that the people under the blood were perfect like us. We are under the blood of Jesus Christ. We're under the blood of the cross. We're not perfect, but because of what Jesus Christ has done, we have been set free from sin and death. And what a wonderful picture we'll see next week with the Passover. A lot of people don't realize that when we celebrate Easter, that's Passover. We pass over the Passover. We bring in bunnies, we bring in eggs, we bring in all of this pagan stuff. The bunny is, again, the god of fertility. How sad it is that we cover up the greatest moment in the history of mankind, the shedding of the blood of God's Son to break the chains of our captivity and to set us free under the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet we, again, paganize it just like we did with Christmas. Santa Claus, Rudolph, Frosty, all that stuff. And I don't have to apologize for telling you the truth. How sad it is that the two greatest holidays in the history of mankind are paganized through idols, false idols. Notice what he says here. Verse 6. Then there will be a great cry throughout all the land in Egypt. Can you imagine the wailing, the crying, the wailing, such as was not like it before, nor shall it be again. There's nothing worse. There's nothing more terrifying than hearing people wailing, devastated through death. Great cry through all the land of Egypt, like has never been heard before, nor will it ever happen again. Now again, I have to ask myself, what is going to be happening in America and throughout the world when the rapture of the church happens? I believe there's going to be great weeping and wailing. There's going to be Christians everywhere. There's going to be Christian pilots in airplanes that will be raptured. What's going to happen to the plane? Trains? Cars? Can you imagine? The weeping, the wailing, the chaos, the terror, the fear. Because God is going to call His people out of this world. The rapture, the harpazo, the catching away, the snatching away of God's people to that feast I was talking about, the wedding supper of the Lamb. And it's going to happen very soon. How soon? Sooner than people think. Because all the signs are there. Again, Old Testament signs. revelation signs, all the wonderful signs that God tells us, be ready when these things begin to happen. When they call good evil and evil good, when they're haters of God, when there's a form of godliness, when people want their ears tickled, when all this stuff is going on, when Israel's surrounded by her enemies. Would you say that's true today? A month ago, Netanyahu's talking about building the third temple. Would you say that's biblical? He's talking about the third temple being built, which means that the Antichrist is coming on the earth. All of these things are taking place and people are falling asleep. It's sad. It's crazy to me. Wake up! That's about the only time I really want to scream. Wake up. Notice. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like before, nor shall it be again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog even move its tongue. Against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel, meaning that God makes a difference between the world and the believer, the children of God. And when that rapture happens, they are going to know that there is a difference. The sad thing, there's going to be a lot of people sitting in churches when the trumpet sounds, because there's a lot of people that sit in churches today that don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's going to be a lot of pulpits where the pastor will be there that following Sunday. I wouldn't want to be in his shoes. Pastor, why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you warn us? I don't believe I've ever preached a message where I haven't warned the people to get ready, read the Word of God, give your heart to Jesus Christ, and don't buy green bananas, because we're that close. Serious. This is serious stuff. I'm concerned. Wake up, world. You know, I can say wake up to you guys here tonight, and I know, as far as I know, you're all saved. But you see, Tom and Rich send out CDs, and Ryan puts them online, and we get over 600 hits a week of people listening to the messages all over the world. We had like 170-some from Korea this last week. We get them from Israel. We get them from China. It is amazing. And so, you know, the message, the Word of God, isn't just here in Palm Desert. It's going out through all of the world. It's amazing what God does. And so here we see that there's going to be this separation from the world and the church. Verse 8, and all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. After that I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Wow. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And so Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of the land. Yet. Tune in next week, chapter 11. But isn't it amazing how our God works? He knows those hearts that are after him, and he knows those hearts that are continually hardening themselves against God and his word. And that's a dangerous place to be. You see, again, God's word. Years ago when I began to teach, 30, 40 years ago, and I began to teach the word of God, I was reading and teaching things that I felt were way down the road, 30, 40, 50, 60 years from the time I was preaching them. And guess what? Now they are here. End times. I believe we're in end times. Why? Because the Bible says there'll be a great falling away. The Bible also says when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? Do you see a lot of faith today? I know you younger people weren't around at a time that was known as the Jesus Movement. It was an incredibly exciting time in America. Young people all over the country had stickers on their cars and Bibles, and they were sharing their faith. It was an incredible time. But what happened? And years ago, I was teaching 2 Timothy chapter 3. And again, last days was way down the road. But listen to what, and I'll close with this. This is what Paul writes to Pastor Timothy. He said, know this, Timothy, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. Have you ever seen a time like this with selfies? And you can even get slow motion selfies now. I saw on TV last night. Men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Would you say that's true? Oh, man. If I could only hit the lottery, I'd be happy. We talked about this in the men's study yesterday on contentment. How many people do you know that ever won the publishing house clearance thing? They advertise, guy walking up to the door. I don't know anybody that's ever happened to. How many people do you know hit the lottery, the big one? You read the testimonies of people that have hit the lottery, their lives were destroyed, every one of them. But they think that's the answer. Lovers of money. Man, money is the answer, right? Wrong. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, using the Lord's name in vain. Here's one, disobedient to parents. Not only do we have kids today disobedient to parents, we have a generation that is disobedient to anybody in authority. I have never in my lifetime seen done to policemen what I'm seeing today. It's unbelievable. Or teachers in school, or anybody in authority. There is a lack of respect for those in authority. How about this one? Unthankful. People don't say thank you anymore. Christmas time, you go through the line, Walmart, wherever, and you buy all this stuff. They don't even say thank you. Have a good one. Happy holiday. No. Merry Christmas, I tell them. It's Jesus' birthday. And then I say, thank you, and they go, no problem. Does anybody say you're welcome anymore? Where are manners today? We got unthankful, we got unholy. Would you say there's a lack of holiness today, even in the church? There's a lack of holiness in churches today. It's all about happiness. It's all about the disco ball. It's all about bebopping for Jesus. Where's the holiness today? Where's the reverence and the brokenness for Jesus Christ? That's what God desires and requires. When's the last time you heard a message on holiness? Again, I don't think I ever preach a message where I don't challenge people and confront them with holiness in your life. Unloving. Unforgiving. I'm always counseling people that refuse to forgive one another. Families. Just the other day, same thing. Two sister-in-laws of some people that we absolutely adore. Both of them claim to be Christians. They hate one another. They absolutely hate one another. My Bible tells me, and you've heard me share this before, in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, read through the Lord's Prayer. Everybody knows that one, right? What follows it? Most people don't know what follows it. Jesus continues to say, if you forgive one another, I will forgive you. If you do not forgive one another, I will not forgive you. And today, even in church circles and Christian families and all, there's unforgiveness. How about slanderers? People just tear one another apart. Gossip, slander. Do you know that slander is murdering someone's character? God's very serious about it. And again, like I said, I used to preach this stuff like it was way down the road. We're here without self-control. Brutal. I never thought in my life that I would see two women beating one another to a pulp in a cage. Man, brutality. Despisers of good. Here's a good one for you. And this is alive and well in America. Traitors. We're not talking Trader Joe's. We're talking T-R-A-I-T-O-R-S. Traitors. People that are selling out our nation. Headstrong. Haughty. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You see that? That's why people want to get their ears tickled in church. They want to be entertained. Hipster pastor. They're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They go to church for what they want, not for what God wants. I'm in church not because I'm the pastor. I am here because I want to know what God wants. Bottom line, I don't want to be deceived. Notice, having a form of godliness. Hey, I'm a Christian, brother. Really? You know what the latest term now is? Homosexual Christians. Oh, I'm a homosexual Christian. Really? You're a sodomite Christian? Oh, really? Form of godliness. Run into a guy the other day, oh, I read the Bible all the time, I study the Bible all the time, hallelujah. Do you go to church? No. Living with my girlfriend. Really? Again, I always take people to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Fornicators shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Nor will liars and cheaters and murderers and homosexuals. You know, people, wake up. It's too late to be playing church with God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. It says, from such people turn away. Wow, isn't that heavy? That's 2 Timothy chapter 3. And that's one of those, I color my Bible, that's all red. A lot of red there. When I was in the world, I used to use Visine to get the red out. Now I use the Word of God to get the red out. Get the red out of my life. It's got to go, all those things. And more. Challenging message tonight, but it's God's Word. And I love you enough to tell you the truth. And it's a truth that will set you free. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that you love us so much. But you send the Moses, you send the Aarons, you send Christians full of the Holy Spirit, full of the love of God to people, just to speak the truth in love, to warn them. We're so close, Lord, and I'm concerned. And I pray in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would fan the flame in our hearts, that we would be holy as you are holy, that whatever it is in our life that's displeasing to you, Lord, that we would repent and that you would take it away. We would get the red out, literally, in our lives. That would be pleasing to you. The best is yet to come. What a glorious day when we are caught up out of this place to the wedding supper of the Lamb, to that feast. No more tears, no more pain, no more sin, no more grief, no more sorrow. In the meantime, we have work to do. Because it's not all about us, it's all about you. So, Lord, give us a burden for the lost. May we love them to life and not beat them to death, but just to love them, to embrace them, to share with them your love, just like you did with us, Lord. And so thank you for my brothers and sisters here tonight. Thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for your Word tonight. Thank you for your great love. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven by which you must be saved. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.